It's on. Can you hear me? Check, check. Oh, there we go. I am so proud of you. I am so proud of you. I saw y'all all running around greeting people. Some people you knew. Some of y'all, though, need to work on your somebody you don't know thing. Just saying, not calling anybody out by name, but you know who you are. So, we've been doing a series called The Resurrected Church, or Post-Resurrection Church. And last week, we talked about the peace that passes all understanding that is offered in Christ Jesus. And today, we're going to introduce you to a character. Many of you know it. In fact, if I were to say his name, almost always his name is synonymous with this concept of doubting. So if I say Thomas in Scripture, almost everybody says, doubting Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Well, I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit. But let me read the text that we'll be using today, and it comes in John chapter 24, beginning in verse 25. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So let me ask you something. How many of you would consider yourselves to be skeptics? You got a few skeptics? Good. Okay. How many of you think being skeptical is wrong? Nobody. Well, that's good. So it's searching for truth, right? Right. Skepticism is not inherently bad. And I really believe Thomas gets a bad rap. And here's why I think Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas is the guy who earlier in their ministry, which he doesn't have a lot of parts in their ministry, but you remember when Lazarus died and they were going to go back to Jerusalem and they were afraid? This is the time when Peter says to Jesus not to go to Jerusalem. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Thomas utters this phrase. It's one of the few phrases we get from Thomas besides, "I'm not going to believe." And it is this: "I will go with you and die with you." In other words, Thomas was somebody who was all in for what Jesus was doing. Another time when we meet Thomas is when Jesus is meeting with them just before he's betrayed and just before he's hung on the cross. And Thomas says, basically, "How can we go where you want us to go if you don't tell us where you're going?" In other words, Thomas is a guy who's in. He wants to be the disciple that God calls him to be. And yet, he gets this moniker because of this very important text that we read here of doubting Thomas. You know what's interesting about this? I don't know how he gets this rap, because do you remember what happened when Mary and the other Mary and the women went to the tomb and they saw Jesus and they ran back and told the men, "We have seen Jesus, he is alive." Do you remember what they said? They went, "Oh, cool. Wonder when we'll get to see." No, that's not what they said. They said, "We're going to go look for ourselves. Like, I need to know this is true. I need to know this is a reality. I'm not just going to believe your testimony. I want to see it." So why are we not calling Peter and John doubting Peter and John? Y'all get me here? And so I think it's important, and I think it's important for you to understand that Christians are not asked to be gullible, but it's okay for them to be skeptical. In fact, it's okay for them to be skeptical. I don't want your faith to be tied up in a gullible acceptance of something that has no validity. Does that make sense? I don't want your faith tied up in a gullible acceptance of something that has no validity. In fact, this is one of the raps that Christians get. You're extremely gullible. The only reason you believe all that stuff in the Bible is because you're gullible. And I'm here to suggest that the story of Thomas is an example of to us that not only are most believers not have to be gullible, it's encouraged that they not be. We are not called to a faith, a blind faith. We're called to a faith that is designed and set up in such a way that we can make a reasonable argument for our faith. And what I mean by that is I don't need you to jump very far to get where I'm at. And I told y'all a while back, I don't know if it was last week, but everything to me hinges on this one moment in Acts 20. Did Jesus actually die and come back to life? And if he did, we're in a pretty good group, right? If Jesus really died and then rose from the dead, that's the guy I want to follow. Can we agree on that? If he really rose from the dead, that's the guy I want to follow. In fact, in my opinion, anybody who can walk out of the grave after being in it for 3 days gets my attention. Is that fair enough? And I'm willing to accept whatever he says about everything else. And so I don't want us to think that our faith has to be this blind walking in the dark, hoping you hit what is true. In fact, nearly every sermon recorded in Scripture has built-in evidences. Nearly every Scripture starts somewhere where we can all agree. In fact, if you look at the sermon on Pentecost, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, but if you look at the sermon on Pentecost, what Peter does is he starts with, this is what was prophesied. This is what has already been said. Look, I'm going to make the case that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I'm going to make that case for you, and I'm going to start with prophecy. Here are the prophecies. Here's what he's fulfilled. This is what's happened. In fact, you see it right now. Second thing is I'm going to tell you that Jesus has been accredited to you with miracles and signs. Like, that's another evidentiary piece. And he says that you all full well know. You've seen it. You've seen the dead come back to life. You've seen the blind restore their sight. You've seen the lame walk again. You've seen all of this. You know that Jesus, if nothing else, was a miracle worker. And I'm here to tell you, it was his miracle working that proves he is who he says he is. And then finally, he argues from Scripture. And he argues from Scripture, essentially explaining to them that you as Jews know the Scripture full well, and in knowing that Scripture, you know that this Jesus, who is the Messiah, is the one who came and died, and I'm here to tell you, he also rose again. I don't want any of us to believe that we have to accept our faith journey in blind faith. In fact, I think it's important for us to understand that all of us will have moments of doubt. It is a natural, in fact, I dare suggest an encouraged phenomenon for us to have moments of doubt, of uncertainty. And here's what you do with those doubts. It's what you do with the doubt that matters, not that you have them. And I've shared this story before, but when I was growing up, or when I became an adult, I was, you know, one of those products. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. I don't know how many of you were raised that way. Every time the doors were open, my mom was there. My mom would make sure that we were there. We went to all the Bible classes. We went to all the Bible schools. We went to all of the revivals. We went to everything. We were always at church if church was happening. And so I was exposed to all of this all my life. I was exposed to this truth of Jesus. And in fact, there are many who suggest that the reason I'm a Christian today is because of the faith that was seen and my mother. And by the way, I agree. I agree a lot of the reason I am who I am today is because my mom raised me in the most holy of faiths. That's true. But I had some time in adulthood of skepticism. In fact, I'll say this. Not only was it skepticism, I had complete doubt. Not only did I have doubt, I didn't want to believe it was true. I had other plans for my life than to do things God's way. I thought maybe God was out of touch. You know, he's an old character anyway. He doesn't understand what I'm going through today. He can't possibly know what's good and bad in today's world. And it'd be better for me if I could eradicate him. In fact, it would be better if I could kill God. And I know that sounds sacrilegious, but that was my goal. But I wanted to kill God by truly proving that God isn't. And so I began the journey. I began the quest, and I had all kinds of things. Like, I went through a lot of the things everybody else goes through. I covered whether or not it's possible that there was a worldwide flood. I covered all of those things. But I always had to come back to this one moment in time. Did Jesus walk out of that tomb? Because if he did, all that other stuff I've been fighting about and trying to prove, you know, whether or not the creation was done in 6 days and whether or not all this evidence is, if I were going to focus on all of that, I think I can make a pretty decent case. But if I go to the point where Christianity is, which is the cross and the tomb, I have to deal with that. And that's what Thomas is doing. I would not be very confident in Thomas if Thomas's response to these people saying, a guy that was dead is now alive, and he says, oh, cool. I'm much more confident in Thomas saying, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And you're like, but we can't see it. We'll get to that, I promise. It is normal for you to have doubts. Sometimes this doubt is because you aren't where you should be. Can I talk a little bit about that? There are natural doubts that occur in our lives, and I told you that I went through a moment of doubt, but let me tell you a little bit about where I was personally in life when I was going through these doubts. I was the guy who, I went to church on Sunday mornings most of the time because my wife drugged me there. You see, I went from having a mom that drugged me to church to a wife that drugged me to church. And I wanted my wife to be happy with me because happy wife, happy life. So I would go to church. And I would develop, and I know some of you men get this, I would develop that afternoon, Sunday afternoon, Cowboys are playing headaches. Anybody ever have one of those? Because we had church twice on Sundays. And so I wouldn't attend Sunday nights. And then on Wednesday nights, I wouldn't go to church because I would pretend I worked too late. And I would time my going home to where my wife and I would not cross paths so that she couldn't see that I could have made it to church. This is where I am. So I have doubts, but I'm also not putting myself in the place to alleviate those doubts. I'm avoiding the things I ought to be doing. Thomas is avoiding things he ought to be doing. In the first showing, if you'll remember, the first time Jesus appeared to them, where was Thomas? He wasn't with them. We don't know why. We're not told why. But the structure of the text seems to suggest he should have been. And sometimes you and I should be places we're not. I don't believe church attendance is the end-all, be-all that I once believed, but I do believe staying connected in fellowship with people who are stirring each other up for love and good works, who are affirming our faith and sharing their own stories and journeys is powerfully important to us alleviating some doubts. So Thomas wasn't where he should be. In fact, that's what the scripture tells us. One of the 12 was not with them, with the disciples when Jesus came. Next thing is, and this is important, we should all be on a quest for truth. I want you to understand something. If God is in fact true and every man a liar, which is what Scripture declares, then God has nothing to fear. It is perfectly acceptable for you to pursue this concept of truth. Not the kind of truth we talk about in today's society. That's not truth. There is no such thing as your truth and my truth. There is the truth. And that's what we ought to be in pursuit of, is the truth. What is the truth? I'm amazed because I'm really into politics, kind of, which is only because I hate myself. But I'm really into politics. I like to watch the nuances of all that's going on. What I'm amazed by is how somebody can get up, and we know, all of us know what's true. And they can say things in ways that make themselves okay with what's not true. God doesn't do this. God isn't hiding anything. There's something really interesting that we don't catch in Scripture. God's choice for the first people to declare the resurrected king were people who nobody would have listened to. Did you know that? He chose women. And I know, I don't know why y'all went, huh? Yeah, they're not trustworthy. I mean, he chose women. And the reason that's important is because it's just what happened. It isn't necessarily, It isn't like they had to make up some narrative. It's what happened. You would have never, if you wanted a movement to start, chose women to begin the movement by giving testimony of what is true. They weren't even allowed to testify in court. So it's very interesting that the Gospels tell us the story about these women who are the first to declare the risen Lord. Because it doesn't work in the ancient narrative. It shouldn't have been women. It should have been men. It should have been people of high regard. God isn't interested in that. He's interested in the truth and revealing the truth. And in fact, when Thomas comes on the scene, God has no problem. Jesus has no problem saying, "Put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. What I am telling you is true." I love what Paul does when he goes to Athens in Acts chapter 17. He goes and he preaches this sermon, and he says this in the middle of a sermon, toward the end of a sermon. He says, "He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." In other words, I'm not just telling you something that I'd like to be true. I'm telling you something that is true and verifiable. And that's how we should look at our faith. If your faith is predicated upon you walking around aimlessly in the dark, hoping you hit the mark, you're not living the Christian faith. The Christian faith is about real events that happened in real time with real people. And in fact, one of the things we believe most is that the Son of God himself took on flesh, was killed, but then rose from the dead and conquered death. And that is the center point of our faith. In fact, that's another argument Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Y'all know what he's saying here? You know what the challenge is at the end of the statement? Go ask them. That's his challenge. He's like, "Believe me, I've seen him. Believe Peter, he's seen him. Believe James, he's seen him. Believe the 12, they've seen him. But if that doesn't work for you, there are 500 other people who laid eyes on him. Go ask them." How many of you have ever used that line to find truth? Just go ask. It's the great question, right? Just go ask. You don't ask people to go ask unless what you're asking them to go ask is going to be something that is true. And so he tells them to go ask. Some are dead. That's what it means by they've fallen asleep. Some are dead, but if you go ask the ones who are still alive, they will attest to the same thing that I am saying. Finally, I don't know if this is not finally. God often shows himself in ways you do not expect. God often shows himself in ways you do not expect. I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have ever asked for a sign from God? You ever done that? A few of you have asked for a sign. Just show me, right? I mean, we're in that moment. We're like, "I'm out. I got nothing left. God, give me something. I need an answer. I need something that tells me that everything's just peachy. I need something that tells me everything's going to be okay." So we seek the sign from God, right? That's what Thomas does. Thomas comes in and he's like, "I need a sign. I need to see that the things that you're telling me are true." And Jesus comes in and gives him a different sign that is enough for him. Do you remember what Jesus does? Thomas walks in the room and Jesus walks in the room and says, "Peace be with you." And then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And then Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Do you remember what Thomas said? "I need a sign. I need to be able to put my..." Do you think for a second that Thomas was going to reach his hand out and touch the other hand? He didn't need that anymore, did he? He didn't need to put his hand in the side anymore, because the sign that Jesus had already given in his presence... By the way, in case you didn't catch this part, they were in a locked room. Just them. And then all of a sudden, Jesus was there. Like, that's kind of a sign, right? I'm just saying, nobody opened the door. "Hey, when'd you come in?" Second thing is he turns to Thomas without anybody prefacing it, and he says, "Thomas, I want you to do the very thing that you asked to do." And so he asked for it. And I love Thomas's response. My Lord and my God. Like, I now know. I now know. And Jesus says something interesting in response to that. He tells them that sometimes believing is actually seeing. Here's what he says to Thomas. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I'm not that old. Almost. I don't know why that was funny. Do I look that old? I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I didn't see these events. And I know some of you are like, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. Seeing is believing, right? And originally when I wrote this sermon, I had a whole bunch of optical illusions that I was going to put on the screen and show you that you don't even believe what you see, or you don't even see what you think you believe. But I decided that would, well, I didn't want to do it. I have no other answer other than putting it up there. I'd had to go through it. Anyway, what's interesting to me is he tells Thomas, he says, I want you to believe. I don't need you to take a leap of faith in this instance because I'm right here. Check it. But I want you to know something. There is a blessing that comes with those who believe and have not yet seen. It is not a blessing to believe something that isn't true, but it is an absolute blessing to believe something that is true even if you haven't seen it. And I bet you've experienced that. I bet you've experienced knowing something. If how do I want to put this? Have you ever just known something and it was truth, but you knew it was truth without knowing it was truth? You ever had that experience? All of us have. You may not think of an example, and I can't think of an example right now. I had one, but I forgot it. But there are times in our lives when we just know things, and we believe things, and then we experience those things. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, there's going to come a time 2,000 years from now when people aren't going to have laid eyes on it, but they're going to have the testimony of many witnesses. They're going to have the Gospels. They're going to have the Word of God. They're going to have an entire book dedicated to the reality of everything. I'm going to tell you, from our vantage point, it is a lot easier to believe than it would have been from a vantage point of somebody who doesn't have this wonderful resource that we have. You get to see the whole story from beginning to end. And most of us don't take advantage of it. You get to see the whole story from beginning to end. And whether you know it or not, all these events we've been talking about, the crucifixion and everything, is prophesied in the third chapter of the book that we read. The very third chapter. And finally, in case you were wondering, everything John wrote, the scripture says he wrote that you may believe. I think I told you this last week or 2 weeks ago, but I heard a comedian say, some of you weren't here, I heard a comedian say that he had told a friend of his that he was an atheist. He's like, I'm an atheist. And he goes, well, what part of the Bible did you have the biggest struggle with? What convinced you? He goes, well, I've never read the Bible. He said, well, you're not an atheist, you're an idiot. And I want to kind of say the same thing to you. If you're struggling with doubt and you're not willing to dive into the evidences that are available to you through the Word of God, if you're not willing to listen to the testimony of John and Thomas and Peter and James, if you're not willing to hear Paul who says that he saw Jesus on a road to Damascus after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, if you're not willing to read about them, then you're always going to struggle with doubt. If you're not willing to consider the countless prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life, if you're not willing to consider the beauty of the literature that is written by men who had no business writing literature, you see, the breathed word of God is so powerful. If you'll let it do what it's meant to do, it will solidify your faith, and you truly will be able to walk by faith and not by sight, but not blind faith, a victorious faith. It helps you overcome the greatest of obstacles. I am appreciative of Thomas and his skepticism because I get to see his testimony. I can't really affirm this through the Word of God, but history tells us that what Thomas did after this moment is he went about evangelizing outside of Rome. He said to have evangelized India. and he's said to have been killed evangelizing people to the gospel, because he wouldn't recant this ridiculous story of a guy being killed and being risen from the dead. And the reason he wouldn't recant it is because one day he was in an upper room where that guy showed up. One of the greatest arguments I've ever heard is you might die for something you believe, but you're likely to not die for something that you know to be a lie. And 11 of the 12 were killed, spouting, believing the resurrection of this king. The post-resurrected church, the post-resurrection church, is all about pointing back to a Messiah who death couldn't hold, and a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Guess what? We're part of that church. And there's plenty of evidence. If you still doubt, and by the way, it's okay. I didn't make all the cases here. If you still doubt and you're not sure, your faith is really predicated upon the fact that your mommy drug you to church your whole life, it's time for you to grow up. Search for the truth. And you will find it. Because Jesus tells us he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to get to the Father, it's through him. So I encourage you, be skeptical, but go and find the truth, because God is offering it to you. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that we have men like Thomas who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and followed Jesus, saw Jesus do all these miracles and mighty works, and yet he still had trouble wrapping his mind around the idea that the Jesus that we serve is greater than even death. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us will see this testimony and see the life that followed in Thomas, and we will be encouraged and emboldened to take the step in faith and walk out into the world and tell them about a Jesus who loves them so much that he gave his only life and is powerful enough to not be held by his death. Father, we praise you, we love you, we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand and sing together.